So do please continue to pray for Open Doors. There's lots of information on their websites about how we can pray, how we can be supporting them, how we can be a blessing to the church in the world. Will you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5? I had a real panic this morning when Stuart said he was preaching from 1 John. I thought, where's he going? And then he just kept reading, and I thought, is he going to get to 1 John 5? But praise God, he has not. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So let me read to you 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I'm sure you know in our country, sport is one of the most popular pastimes, most popular things to do, most popular things to watch. I have to say I'm a big fan of sport as well. I enjoyed seeing the Norwich result yesterday. I'm going to enjoy watching the Masters very soon. And I like sport because sport is simple and I can understand it. You know who the winners are and who the losers are. If a team scores more goals, then they win. If you take less shots on the course, then you win. It's simple. I can't cope with plays. I can't cope with classical books. I can cope with sport. That's about my sort of level. Admittedly, dressage, gymnastics, I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going on there. But normally, sport is easy because you know who the winner is. And in our passage today, John here is talking about victory. He says in verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world. He's talking about victory. He's talking about a victory over the world. And my question is, well, what is that? What does that look like? In sport, it's easy. But victory over the world, that sounds much more difficult to understand, to comprehend, to appreciate. What is victory over the world? How do we know if we are victorious? How do we know if we have overcome? And then when we understand how we attain victory, well, this passage also goes on to address, what does a victorious life look like? What does it look like when someone is living, having been victorious over the world? That's what we want to think about together this evening. Victory. How do we gain that victory? And how do we live in light of that victory? Gaining and living in victory. But firstly, I think we need to understand what John means when he talks about the world. It's a very broad word. It can mean lots of different things. But John is using it in a very specific, very precise way. So we need to understand that together. When John says the world, he is talking about a fallen and sinful world. It includes people. It includes governments, it includes institutions that are directly opposed to God, his Son, and his church. Turn with me just to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Clear contrast there. You've got the world and you've got the Father. And the world is full of lust, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It's full of pride, and it is set up against the only God and Father. And you see what else it says about the world. Not only is it against God, not only is it defined by lust and pride, it is also passing away. It is going. It is leaving. And when we consider that, when we realize that this world is against a good and holy God, when we realize that this world is passing away, is transient, will not last. Well, I hope we see why we would want to be victorious over a world such as that. Do we see why we'd want to overcome a world such as that? We don't want to be caught up in that sort of world. We don't want to be caught up in a world that is against God and against all that is good and holy. We don't want to be in a world that is destined for destruction. This world, no matter how solid, no matter how eternal it seems, this world is passing away. And everything that is against God ultimately will be done away with. So we want to pull ourselves out of that downward spiral. We don't want to be caught in the sinking ship that is this world that is set up against God. We don't want to go down with the evil things that we see. So, how do we free ourselves from this fallen, sinful world? How do we achieve victory over the evil that is set up against God? How do we obtain the victory that overcomes the world? Well, let's think about that. Let's think about gaining this victory. Firstly, most crucially, most fundamentally of all, we need to understand that this victory is all a work of God. It is all Him. It is all His doing. It's not our striving. It's not our efforts. It comes from God and God alone. Look with me at verse 4. It says very simply, very clearly, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Those who are victorious are those who have been born of God. By implication, anyone not born of God cannot and will not overcome the world. They will be sucked down by it. This being born of God is being born again, being reborn spiritually. And it reminds us of another of John's writings in the New Testament, where we go back to John chapter 3, where Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a great teacher in Jerusalem. He was a learned man. He had high ranking amongst the Jewish people. And to him, Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born of God. See, Nicodemus's Jewish birth wasn't enough. His wisdom wasn't enough. His learning wasn't enough. His high standing wasn't enough. None of it mattered. Jesus said, I don't care about all that stuff that's going on. You will never be victorious. You will never overcome the world unless you are born again. And that rebirth comes through the power of God. There is no other source for victory other than through God. It is God who must work in people. It is God who must bring spiritual life so that they are born again. So that begs the question. If it's a work of God, then how do we know that we are born again? How do we know that we have been born spiritually afresh? How do we know that God has given us that resurrection power in our lives? Well, John gives us some pointers to help us understand what a born again individual looks like. John says that there are signs in our lives that will dictate to show that we are born again, and we'll come to those in a bit. But he says, crucially, fundamentally, most importantly, we show that we have been born again by God, by our belief and our trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what John says. That's what the Bible teaches again and again. People who are born again believe and trust in Jesus Christ. But when we say believe in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? See, a lot of people believe in Jesus. A lot of people believe that he existed. Is that enough? A lot of people believe he was a great man. He said great things, things that we should take into our lives, and that would make the world a better place. Is that what John means? No, John says it's not about believing he existed and not about liking what he taught. It's about believing that Jesus is who he said he was. John says, if you are a born-again believer, then firstly, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You are born of God when you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, when I was a young man, I often believed that Christ was Jesus' last name. You had Mary Christ, you had Joseph Christ, and you had little baby Jesus Christ. and I'm preaching to you lot. That's a worrying thought, isn't it? But I mean, you know, bless my soul, I was a simple lad and I thought that's the way it was for a long time. But I'm sure we all know, many of us know, that actually Christ is not a surname, it's a title. Jesus was the Christ. And it's a Greek word for a Jewish phrase, which is Messiah, which means anointed one. And the Christ is a huge figure in the Old Testament. The Christ was a long-promised king, a promise that had been given to the Jewish people. At the time of Jesus, the Jews had been waiting and waiting and waiting and longing for a Messiah to come. Almost as long as the English football supporters have been waiting for the World Cup to come again. We'd like to dig the English every now and again. Sorry to my English brothers and sisters in the congregation. But the Messiah was something that had been promised. He was going to be a king who was going to put everything right. He was going to restore the kingdom of Israel to its rightful place. He was going to reign on David's throne forever. He was such a big and important figure in the Old Testament that his birth had been foretold. The location of his birth had been foretold. The manner of his birth had been foretold. And John now says, with no doubt in his mind, that all those promises, all those prophecies, all those predictions were fulfilled in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, who was the Christ. He is the fulfillment of those promises. He is the great king that the Old Testament had promised. The Messiah, the son of David, the great king in that line. But we learn through the life of Jesus that the Christ, the Messiah, was not just a king. He was also a suffering servant. That's a figure that we see significantly in Isaiah chapter 53. A suffering servant who is pierced for our transgressions, who is crushed for our iniquities. We learn through the life of Jesus that the Messiah has to die for the sins of the people. He has to bear the penalty of sin in his body, so that the people of God can go free, so that the people of God can be forgiven and will not experience the judgment and condemnation of God. And it is Jesus of Nazareth who fulfills that promise, that picture. He is the suffering servant who is also the king who suffered and died that his people might go free. All the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. All the illusions, all the shadows, all the types have their fulfillment and completion in Jesus of Nazareth. And John says, those people who are born again, those people who are born of God, believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, many people will not agree with that. Many Jews will say, yes, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not the Christ. And John says, you will not overcome the world if you do not accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Christ that God has promised. If you are born again, you will believe that Jesus was the Christ. But those born of God also believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John says, if you truly are born of God, if you are going to have victory over the world, and you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I need to remember for the Jewish people that probably would have been a recipient of these letters, that concept is a difficult and a hard one. If you were a Roman or a Greek reader, you would have been more accepting of that because they had loads of sons of gods in their mythologies. Demigods was a common thing. You think of Hercules, Perseus, Achilles. Even Julius Caesar, a real historical person, was apparently descended from the gods. Their heroes were made up of people who were born from their gods. Is that what John is talking about? When he calls Jesus the Son of God, does he mean he's a demigod? Does he mean he's a particularly heroic individual like the Romans and the Greeks? Well, no. John is saying something far more fundamental, something far more amazing. See, when the Jewish people say someone is a son of something, they mean they embody that individual. So in the New Testament, we have a man who is a son of encouragement. That means he is an encouraging person. He embodies encouragement. When John says Jesus was the Son of God, he is claiming that Jesus is exactly the same as God. He is God in his very character, in his very nature. Everything about him defines Jesus as God himself. The eternal, everlasting, all-powerful creator God, Jesus of Nazareth. So John is saying that if you are truly born again, you will believe the doctrine of the Trinity. One God over all this creation. One creator God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we need to be clear, this is not an invention of John's. This is what Jesus claimed for himself. In his ministry, in his teaching, he claimed the authority of God. He exclaimed his eternal existence. He claimed divinity. He claimed the right to be treated as God. And it wasn't just John and Jesus who claimed the divinity of Jesus. God the Father verified the claims at Jesus' baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and at the resurrection. God said, yes, yes, yes. Jesus' claims are true. He is truly God and truly man. He is the eternal Son in a human body. And John says, if you are born again, if you overcome the world, you believe that Jesus of Nazareth, a human being, was the eternal Son of God. And see, that truth separates us from the world. That is the defining truth that separates those who are born again and those who are of this world. So many cults and false religions will not claim Jesus as the Son of God. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, Jews, they will all react with anger at the thought that Jesus is the eternal Son. But John says that is the truth that we stand and fall on. People will say he was a Son of God, he became a God. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was a kind man. But they will not accept that he was the one true eternal creator God. But John says, you will get nowhere if you do not accept Jesus for who he says he is. You cannot take Jesus for who you want him to be. You can't accept Jesus for who you would like him to be. You need to take Jesus for who he says he is. He said he was the eternal Son of God. God said he was the eternal Son of God. Jesus displayed his eternal sonship. John says, if you want to escape this fallen, passing away world, then you will take Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, who came into this world to be rejected and condemned and mocked by humanity, to face the punishment and penalty for sin that we deserve. The Son of God, the eternal delight, the eternal Savior, suffered death so that our sins might be wiped away. And John says it is that trust, that belief, that gives you victory over the world. When you believe and trust in that fact, you show that you have been born again. You show that you have accepted the salvation that God has on offer. When you say that Jesus is the Savior, is God, is your Lord. And John says, you have overcome. You have achieved victory. You will not be pulled down in this temporary, fleeting, passing world. And that's the message that we need to be reminded of day by day. And how much more do our brothers and sisters that Open Doors seek to work with, how much do they need to hear that as well? Because you look at their lives, and that life does not look victorious. Families ripped apart. Actively persecuted, jailed, murdered every day. They live in poverty, they live in fear, they live in prison, they live with death hanging over their shoulder. And people will say, that is not a victorious life. And God says, they have broken free of this temporary, fleeting, passing world. They have achieved a victory by trusting in my Son. That is what victory looks like. You can keep your riches, you can keep your success, because it will all pass away. We are victorious when we have faith in Jesus, who was the Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Savior. So that is gaining the victory, believing and trusting in who Jesus said he was. So how do we live the victory? How do we live in light of that victorious truth? Because it's not enough just to believe. That's not what life is all about. It's not just accepting the victory and then just sitting back, kicking back and relaxing for the rest of your life. Now, John says people who are born again, people who have escaped this passing world, people who are victorious will live in light of that victory. And living victoriously can be summarized in one simple but profound word, and that is love. That is what we are commanded to do, to love. Our passage comes at the end of a great chapter, chapter 4, that urges Christians to love our brothers and sisters in the church. And John urges us to love our brothers again in these verses. But I find it very interesting that he says this. This is how we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is how we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And it reminds me of Jesus' teaching on the greatest commandment. Remember that the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If I was being particularly cheeky, I would say, isn't that two? But they're not. They are one. God always puts them together. If you love God, you love your neighbors. And if you want to love your neighbors, you need to love God. So living victoriously is about love. Loving the children of God. Loving people who desperately need to hear the gospel. And loving God, our Father in heaven. But how do we love God? Well, firstly, verse 1. We love God by loving his Son. You've covered this already, but God the Father loves and delights in the Son. He longs to bring glory to the Son. He longs for people to look at the untold beauty of Jesus. So when we respond to Jesus in love and adoration and give him the glory that he deserves, that is a delight to the Father, and that is a demonstration of our love. But John also says that we love God by obeying his commands. He says that twice over in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The end of verse 2 as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Twice over, we love the children of God by keeping God's commands. This is love for God, to keep his commands. See, love is expressed in obedience. That way round, remember that. Love is expressed in obedience. Obedience does not bring love. God does not love you because you are obedient. God loves you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us first. And our love is a response to that. And our obedience is a response to that. So if we claim to love God, if we claim to love our brothers and sisters around the world in the church, then our life will be a life of obedience to God's commands. We will follow what our Heavenly Father says. Not to gain something, not to be his favorite child, but simply because it brings joy to the Father's heart when his children obey and love him as we should. And we know that in just our everyday lives, that love is shown in obedience. If you love someone, you don't do something that annoys them. Sometimes I do, but that's just me being odd. And that's Rona's burden that she's going to have to bear for a long, long time. But I don't normally do it viciously or maliciously. I don't go out of my way to do things that really, really annoy her. Now, sometimes I do things accidentally that annoy her. But when we know that someone we love likes something and doesn't like something, then we try to do the things they like, or we try to stop to do the things they hate. And let me tell you, God hates sin. God really despises sin. He hates to look upon it. And if we claim that we love God, why do we do things that we know he hates? If we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we love him, we will do what pleases him. We will carry out his commandments. And here's the promise. Here is a glorious promise that we need to be reminded of. His commands are not a burden. End of verse 3. And his commands are not burdensome. That means it's not too much. It's not impossible. You can do it. We can carry out God's commands. God has given us new spiritual life. He has raised us to new spiritual life. His spirit dwells within us. We have the power and the capability to obey God. We are able to obey our Father's commands. It's not too much for us. And I think what we need to be reminded of, especially in our society, that you don't miss out on anything by obeying God's commands. See, that's what so many people think about being a Christian. It's just so dull. Being a Christian is boring. Church is boring. I hope it's not tonight. But people just think it's dull. I don't know what God they believe in when they think about that. My God is not like that. My God is not dour. My God is not dull. My God is a God who has created the world that we live in. My God is a God who has given us every good gift. He even gives good things to those who hate him and despise him. He has showered riches upon us. He has given us a glorious creation to appreciate and enjoy. And what does the Bible end with? The Bible ends with a party. The Bible ends with a great banquet that everyone is invited to, filled with song, filled with food, filled with drink, filled with every glorious and good thing. Now, that does not sound like a boring and a dull and a dour God to me. That sounds like a God full of joy and happiness. That sounds like a God who I want to follow, who I want to believe in. And let me tell you, you will not miss out on anything by following God's commands. So many people think that. Oh, I'll have to give up this, I'll have to give up that, I'll have to stop doing this, I'll have to stop doing that. Well, yes, you will. But you won't miss out. You will not miss out on joy. You will not miss out on relationship. You will not miss out on peace and contentment in this world or the world to come. God richly rewards those who follow him. God will bless us in ways that we cannot comprehend. Obeying God is not a burden. It's not a chore. We will not miss out on anything. Instead, we will receive a love, a peace, and a joy beyond anything that we can imagine. God's commands are not a burden. That's what it looks like to live a victorious life, a life of obedience to God's command. That means we need to know what God commands. That means we need to understand what is good in God's eyes in his world. That's where God's word comes in. There we see the character of God. There we see what is good in his eyes. There we see what pleases our Heavenly Father. We need to come to his word and say, God, what would you have me do? See, a lot of people, when they pray for discernment, when they pray for God to tell them what their future is going to be like, they want to know what they're going to do, where they're going to be. And actually, God is, he's concerned about what you do. He's concerned about your job. He's concerned about where you live. But he's far more concerned with where your heart's at. He's far more concerned with how you live, how you act, how you love, how you share. That's the sort of discernment I need in my life. Not where am I going to be, not what am I going to do, but how will I live? How will I love? I need to be more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus, as do we all. So I pray we would commit ourselves to living a victorious life, a life that is defined both by love, love for one another, love for those who need the gospel, and love for our Heavenly Father, love for his Son, the Christ, the Messiah, who gave his life that we might be victorious, that we might overcome this passing, fading world that we might experience an eternal life, full of joy, full of enjoyment, full of excitement. Overcome the world, gain the victory, live victoriously, believe in the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us victory. We thank you that it is your actions that have given us the hope of eternal life. Father, the Lord Jesus did not look victorious. The Lord Jesus looked like one who had failed. He was rejected by men. He was beaten. He was hung upon a cross. And yet, Father, he could proclaim that it was finished. The victory had been won. He had overcome Satan, sin, and death itself. He overcame by being obedient to you to the very end. And Father, thank you that you allowed our sin to be placed upon him, that you allowed yourself to pour your wrath against our sin upon him, that we might go free. And Father, thank you that by believing and trusting in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, we can have a peace with you. We can have the hope of eternal life, and we can know that we will not be taken with this world. We will not pass away. We have overcome. We are victorious. Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to respond in love, we pray. In our Saviour's name. Amen.